Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, we rightly heard the message of the whole of Scripture that man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and it is revealed solely in Scripture alone. That salvation comes only because and only of the work of Jesus Christ alone. Last week, we again heard of salvation, the salvation that comes to those who believe. And we commemorated those of the faithful departed, those who God has taken home, transferred to the church triumphant from this church militant. Next week, the last Sunday of the church year, we will hear of the last things, the coming day of the Lord, at which the end of the world comes, of either the ushering in of the faithful saints into eternal life, or the throwing out of the unbelieving and foolish sinners into the eternal fires of hell. As the church year works out, it's not horribly often we get to Trinity 24. The raising of Jairus' daughter, with the brief aside, at least in Matthew's gospel, the brief aside of the story of the woman with the discharge of blood being healed, even saved by her faith in Christ. That both Jairus, the ruler that is, and this woman have faith in Jesus. They both believe that he has the power to save, to help, to heal, to provide for the needs of both their body at the very least. They not only believe that he can do this, they believe that he will do this and he wants to do this. Now all of this faith, especially in these earthly things, should actually put us to shame. For we so easily will find ourselves wanting to trust in Jesus to provide for the needs of our soul, but we so often fail to understand how much easier it is for him to provide for all the needs of our body. So we worry about the matters of this bodily life, even though they are the smaller thing. But not so with this ruler. This ruler, Jairus, his name from Mark and Luke's gospel, at least they tell us this, the ruler comes into the scene and he kneels before Jesus. A ruler kneeling before Jesus. This is indeed what all earthly rulers should be doing. But of course we know, to get to such levels of power, you are usually filled with pride and cannot see Christ for who he is. And what Christ will mean in his return on the last day for all of the wicked ruling. But more than just kneeling before Jesus, Jairus asks him for something. He asks him for something miraculous. He asks for Jesus to raise his daughter from the dead. Mark and Luke's accounts of this have him ask Jesus for help that his daughter is near death or is dying, and then awaits for the news of her death to show up along the way to the ruler's house. But Jesus provides an admonishment in that case. He says, do not be afraid, only believe. Matthew just has him asked for the resurrection right away. Certain death or death having already happened, the prayer and the cure are the same. The work of Christ to bring life. What amazing faith is there evident in this account to ask such a thing? To ask Jesus to raise your daughter from the dead. Such faith in Christ to put even the last enemy, that is death, aside. Jesus goes to the man's house. Along the way, we get that little account, at least in Matthew's gospel, that the woman along the way, her faith had grabbed onto who Christ was and what Christ could do, and indeed Christ did what she believed he would do. He healed her, he saved her. And once they get to the ruler's house, the funeral traditions have already begun. There are flute players and there are wailing mourners, and they are creating quite a commotion. You see, the world will make a commotion about death, especially the death of a child. But their true unbelief shows immediately when Jesus shows up. Jesus says, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but she's sleeping." And they laugh. They laugh at Jesus. They laugh at the Lord of Lords, the one who created man at the beginning, who created all there is, all that has ever been spoken of, all that has ever been seen, the one who speaks of this girl. The world laughs at him. See, the world figures that death had come, and that nothing can overcome. That is the way the world speaks, that death is the end. The world has been taught by experience, which is all it trusts, to believe that death is at the end. And despite all of the world's efforts to overcome death, it has failed to do so. So the world wants to make a commotion. But all the shouts of the world, all those flute players and professional mourners crying and wailing and so forth, are just noise compared to the clear, simple, merciful diagnosis of the living God who had come down into the flesh and was standing right there in the midst of them. Take note of how Jesus views death. The girl had died. The world had declared her dead. Christ, however, says she's not dead, but sleeping. He sees her in that way. That's because it's just as easy for Christ to raise someone from the dead as it is to wake someone up from a nap. But this is a foretaste of the feast of what is yet to come. This is why the Christian church has so often referred to the rest of the saints whose labors have ended here on earth. That at the last Christ will come, and by his voice, the dead will wake up from the grave as easily as from a bed after a great night's rest. And yet we also know from the scriptures that death, the way we see it here on earth, is really only partial. That the body dies. It remains for us to care for and put into the earth and wait for the resurrection at the last day. But that the believing soul has departed to go into heaven and is with Christ even now. This is why, from the Old Testament onward, God is called the God of the living, not the God of the dead. That Abraham died, but that Abraham is alive. That David had died, but David is living. That the world cannot and will not understand this. For them, death is it. That's why they live their lives the way that they do, laughing at Christ and mocking their Creator. That they don't know, much less believe, that God is the God of the living. He isn't their God, because they're already dead. Their bodies may still be working for a time, but their souls are dead. They are captive to sin and to death. And there is no spiritual life in them. That is to say, there is no lasting and eternal life in them, for they do not believe or trust in Christ. They do not believe who Jesus is, that he is the God of the living. They do not care about sin or the forgiveness of sins. They reject the one who forgives sins. They do not care about life everlasting. They reject the one who is the only way to life everlasting. They do not care about the only truth there ever will be, for they reject his words. The world mocks him, laughs at him. But the world's time is running short. That soon the living God will pay his final visit and bring this all out into the open for everyone to see and for everyone to declare who Jesus really is. we will see how much life there is for the faithful and how much death there is for those who do not believe. This is why the tending and nourishing of your faith is so important. And where does that happen? It happens here, through word and sacrament. It happens at home, in your day-to-day life. Each day through the Word of God, your reading of it, your study of it, and your prayers around it. It's why good works are laid out before you, that you would walk in them, both mortifying your sinful nature, but bringing forth the fruits of your faith in Jesus for the good of others and ultimately for the glory of God. That the Word, here at church and there in your homes, sustains your faith, and that being away from it draws you back into that crowd of scoffers that's found in the world, that being away from the Word of God puts you into the camp of the dying, that eventually, being so far away from the Word and for so long, you will be dead in soul. But this is what is put before you each time you want to find an excuse to miss church. Each time you want to find something else having a greater priority over your devotions at home by yourself or with your family, that death is sneaking up on you and wanting to rob you of the Word of God that brings life to you. Jesus said, "Go away. The little girl is not dead, but sleeping." And yes, she was dead, but to Christ, death is nothing more than a nap, and a dead person can be awakened easily by he who has life. You see, faith can see what Jesus said. Faith speaks the amen. The world might laugh, but Jesus doesn't care about their laughter. He puts the crowd outside, it said. The laughing mockers of our Lord are shown out by our Lord, in order that he would do his proper and life-giving work. There's, of course, much we could learn from this. Much we could learn of something about how much of the world we want to allow into our homes here. How ought we to regard the various things of the world which laugh at Jesus and don't understand his power over death? How we should maybe not welcome them into our homes and give them a room to live and cause a commotion from. And we should flee those things which laugh at Christ and certainly not welcome them into our lives and into our homes. But Christ here does his faithful work. Matthew tells us he takes the girl by the hand. Mark and Luke tell us that he speaks. He says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she rose, alive. Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus asks that some food be given to her that she would eat. But take note of how few words are involved in this, how easy it is for Christ to do, to just cause someone who is dead to be alive. But also what tender care he shows in this miracle. The world had its offering. It was nothing more than a commotion to put on a show about death. But Christ Jesus had overcome death and did what Christ Jesus can do about death. He undoes it. You believe in the same Jesus as the one you've heard of here today, the one who has power over death. He is still the God of the living. That those saints' names that we listed off and commemorated, the faithful departed last week, they are living. They are living because Jesus is their God. They believed in him. They trusted in him. And they have life for it. The same promise is true to you. Is death big and scary? When we look at it alone, of course it is. But when you look at it, and when you hold on to and have the promise of the God of the living, it is not so scary. It is not so big. Because Christ has conquered death. Christ has spoken, "Do not be afraid, only believe. That though you die, yet shall you live." Now, why can Jesus make death be such a small thing, even though the world would make it the biggest thing? How can he make you living, even though you die? Because death is the just reward for sin, and Jesus forgives sin. That sin is taken away. Sin is wiped away. It is removed from you under his word, which has this power because Jesus shed his own blood, that forgiveness of sins would be yours. In fact, that you would not have sins. Because where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and there is salvation. And that is what has happened to you today in the hearing of God's word, that forgiveness of sins has come, it has been given, it is yours. That you have heard it so that your faith can trust in it. That you are going to taste it and see, and eating and drinking today as well, that that forgiveness removes sin. And without sin, there is no death. That the God of the living is the God who takes away sin. The God who is Jesus. That his death on the cross made satisfaction for sin. And thus, at his word, sin is taken away now, and death goes away with it. As death tried to swallow up Christ, it choked. And he is risen from the dead. And death is now in debt to Christ and under his command. God's word to Adam, that dust you are and to dust you shall return, will still come true for you should our Lord's return wait. That your body will someday stop working. You will die. But Jesus says that death is nothing more than a sleep, because your soul will already be with him in heaven, awaiting the resurrection of the body on that last day. Let the world laugh. Jesus knows what to do with death. And may you trust in that. And may many of those of the world come to know it and to trust in it as well. That he is the God of the living. And so he is our God, and we will live. In the name of Jesus, amen.